to be like him. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad he said we're two or three are gathered. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in word of prayer before we go to scripture tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful to be in your house. And Lord, we come in approaching this time, Lord, with all sincerity of our hearts, Lord. Asking, Lord, that you would come, Father, and speak to us in a way, Lord, you know in the needs, that it would be uplifting to the people and encouraging, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. While you're standing, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to begin reading at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, if you go down to verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You may be seated. Brother Branham says in the message that he was to pass this way, he says, turning corners. They don't recognize it. It usually happens that way. It come to that corner time. That's what I want to speak on tonight, is corners. Corners. Now, we just read about these, what we call heroes of faith. And I look at, in Noah, we can see very well that how things were going. And Noah was found righteous, so he was already serving God. And he was serving God in the capacity of which God had allowed Noah to have understanding of. But then there come a time when there had to be a greater understanding. There come a time where he had to go a different way. Something different had to happen. He couldn't go on with his life walking with the Lord in the same way he had been. But now it was time to turn a corner. Because now he had to begin to build an ark. And it was strange and it was unthinkable. And, you know, Noah, the one who said by faith, because Noah had no physical evidence to prove that it was going to rain. But all he knew was that God told him so. And so then he walked by faith, and he preached by faith, and he built the ark by faith. And he withstood, you know, so many others that would laugh at him in that day and mock him for what he was doing, which made no logical sense in the human mind in that time, in that day. Then we read about Abraham. And you know, Abraham was commanded of God to leave his father and his family. And he was to take him and his wife and leave all of his family. And that was a corner that was hard for Noah to turn, because Noah just, he took his father with him, he took his nephew with him, he took his family with him, and it was a corner that was so hard for Noah to turn that eventually God had to bring about the death of Abraham's father. He had to bring about the death of Abraham's father in order to separate Abraham and get Abraham to turn that corner from the way he had been to a direction in which God was directing him. Then we read about Isaac. Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. There was something that happened in Isaac's during this time that Isaac had it figured out one way, but that wasn't God's way. Isaac had it figured out that Esau was going to get the greater blessing and he was going to get the birthright, and that's the way Isaac had it figured out. And what was his reasoning for it? Could he not look at Esau and find and see that Esau really wasn't a man of God? Couldn't he look at Esau and see and say, well, he doesn't have a desire for the birthright. He disobeys the word of the Lord. He's married out among people we weren't supposed to marry among. Why couldn't Isaac have looked at that and made that determination? But he couldn't, because what Isaac was looking at is, it always went to the firstborn. That's just the way it was. But God was going to turn a corner. This time the birthright wasn't going to go to the firstborn. This time God was turning a corner and giving it to the one that he knew had love for God and chose God. But one of the scriptures says that before either boy was born, he said he hated Esau and loved Jacob, because he knew how they would be. And God, you look and you say, well, he would allow this trickery to happen to Isaac. He had to, because Isaac was so set in his way of what he was going to do. Isaac not only had become blind naturally, but his spiritual eyes had been glazed over, what? By his fatherly love. And his fatherly love didn't allow him to actually take a spiritual look at Esau's life and see what Esau was. But God knew what he was. So God allowed what Rebekah did, God allowed that in order to bring about that Jacob would receive the birthright and that Jacob would receive the blessing. We read about Joseph. There was a corner that happened in Joseph's life which he didn't want. It wasn't of his own doing. Here he was living his life, seemingly like the pick of the litter, you know, as we say. And he was the favorite of Jacob. And he was living a good life, and he was spiritual, and he loved God. But God was going to bring about something else. And what God was going to bring about required Joseph to end up in Egypt. So God allowed these turn of events. His brothers selling him as a slave. And God allowed these events to where it rolled around to where he was even thrown in prison, because that was the way to get him to the throne. We would look at that and say, surely that wouldn't be the way, the straight way to the throne, but it was. It was the way to the throne. And then Jacob would be there to when Joseph would be able to allow Jacob and his brothers to come during a time of famine. And Joseph was there to give out food to them, and then brought them into Egypt to be sheltered from, not only were they sheltered, friends, from the famine that was going on, but they were sheltered from enemies. Because when they entered Egypt, Egypt wasn't their enemy. But once they came in, then they were under the protection of Egypt. See how God does? God does things that to us seem so strange. Then we find, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Here's his parents. The way things were, they had moved, they had become into slavery. And everybody would just have their babies just normal and go on until Pharaoh got wind of a deliverer perhaps being born among the Hebrews, and he commanded that all the newborn children be killed. And they threw them into the river for the crocodiles to eat. But here these parents looked and said, we're not afraid of Pharaoh. We're going to do something to save our son. And so they did something that was out of the ordinary. They did something that was unthinkable. Why, if you wanted to protect him from the crocodiles in the Nile River, why would you put him afloat in the Nile River? But God's hand was upon him. And God sent his sister along the shore to watch and see where the ark was going to go, where Moses was going to end up, so she could come back and tell her mother, Miriam. Something, God was going to turn a corner. You realize the people that were in slavery, they got to a point to where that was accepted as their life. They accepted it. And they accepted that that was going to be their life. They accepted that was going to be their children's life and their children's children's life. But God was ready to turn a corner. God was ready to take them out of Egypt and reveal himself to his people more than he had ever revealed himself up to that time. He was going to reveal more of his word than what he had shown up to that time. People were, when Moses came, you realize the people, they were slow to want to turn that corner. People don't like change. But God's call always brings change. It always brings change. And they thought the change that happened was that it got worse. Sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. Sometimes it's the darkest right before the light comes. Rahab, here she was living the life of a harlot. But God was going to turn a corner in her life, a corner from living a life as a harlot to actually being in the lineage of Christ. He was going to turn a corner there in her life. And the thing was, she accepted it and was willing to do it. She was willing to leave behind, have a change in her life, and leave behind her old life. Hallelujah. She was willing to lay it down, leave it behind, and go on and do whatever God had for her. She married a general in Israel's army. Christ has identified the same in all generations. Brother Bram says, and now we find in each one of those ages, usually people don't want to believe it because they're already set in their way. Because they're set in their way. You're turning a corner. You're building a building. And then get to the corner, everybody is running this way and they don't want to turn that corner. But the building goes that way if the word says it goes that way. There's where we get those junctions of time. That's where it's hard. That's where men had to sweat it out. It ain't easy. When it comes to those points and times in your life, it's not easy. Mainly while we're sweating it out is because we're worried about things and instead of realizing it's in God's hands. Our life's all in his hands. But we're human and we can't hardly help but get to worrying at times. Because especially if we can't figure out how it's going to be or if the way it looks like it's going looks like, well, man, that cannot possibly be the way. But God has a way of doing things that settles it once and for all. He said, now when Moses come, he couldn't have said, now we're going to build an ark and float out of here. That was Noah's message. That's the trouble. When Jesus came on the scene, he found those Hebrews living in the glare of another light. And that's what it is today. And that's what it is in every age, they living in the glare of another light. So when Jesus came, it was time to turn a corner. But Israel wasn't ready or accepting to turn that corner, even though the words of the prophets had foretold of this coming. I wonder if somebody could have asked them, what does this scripture mean when Moses said that God's going to send one like unto me, a prophet? What does this scripture mean when it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? What does that mean? Well, we don't really understand that, but we just believe it. Then why didn't they recognize it? That's what a lot of people say today. Well, I don't understand that what Brother Bram said there, but I just believe it anyhow. That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. When I'll tell you, there's some things people say, well, I don't understand that, which things that Brother Branham clearly covers. And yet they say, well, I don't know, I don't understand that. What don't they understand? They don't understand that they don't want to turn that corner. They don't want to go that way. It's an excuse to not have to turn their life by saying, well, I just believe it, I don't understand it. The reason they don't understand it is because they won't get under a fivefold ministry today that can preach to them and bring to them the understanding of what was said. He said, it's the reason that you Methodists, when you come to the scene, Luther was, you was living in a glare of the Lutheran age. They couldn't accept John Wesley. And when Pentecost come on, the Methodists couldn't accept Pentecost because they were living in the glare of Methodists. And now I wonder what kind of glare the Pentecostals are living in, see? What you want to do is search the scriptures to find out the hour that you're living in. Then that's supposed to be here at the time and see if God makes that life and manifest, live and manifest. Then that's the thing, we've got the right interpretation to the age. Now when Jesus come, they said, we have Moses. Jesus said, if ye would have known Moses, you'd have known me. He wrote of me. And he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. In other words, look at the scriptures. In my life, I've come across different folks that was in Brother Branham's meetings. And I've had some here in the local assembly. And I've ran to some that figured they needed to tell me something. Something that I couldn't possibly understand what was said because I'd never been in one of his meetings. But I can say this, if they knowed Brother Branham, they'd know me. Because I say what he says. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same spirit, same character of God, and the same word. Then he says, and then they were living in the flickering glare of Moses' age. If you'd have known Moses, you'd have known me, for Moses wrote of me. And they said, well, you're not 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham. Now we know you're mad. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. The I am was in the burning bush. That was the pillar of fire. See, he was I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible said, Jesus Christ. His characters doesn't change at all. His words are the same. What he's speaking of here in each of these ages, when it was going along, Luther, going along, then it come time to turn a corner. And the Lutherans didn't want to turn that corner. God sent John Wesley on the scene to get the church to turn that corner. And so there were some then that believed him and turned that corner. Then after John Wesley, God sent on the scene the time, what we call the Pentecostal age, restoration of the gifts. And there was people, not just the Methodists, but others that had sprang off from Methodists, they didn't want to accept this turning of this corner. That's why you hear back then they called them holy rollers and so on. They believed in being starch and stiff. There was a time to understand the respect of the word. There come a time where God wanted to move of the Spirit among the people. Then Pentecost had their gifts, and God sent a prophet on the scene, and it was time to turn another corner. And that's what Brother Branham's talking about here. But they kept living in the glare of another light because they didn't want to go on with the light that God was shining for that day. Why? Because they believed what had been given to them up to that time. And what they did was to protect what had been given to them, they organized. And they took what they believed and they put it down. It was written what they believe. You go into many a churches, and I've been in the different churches where on the back there'd be a banner hanging up, and the banner would be headed, "This We Believe." And it would go through the basic things that they believe. And then Brother Branham says the problem with it is they put a period on the end when they should have said, "And whatsoever more God shall add." Add what? Not to his word, but add understanding to his people. Then Brother Branham begins to talk about turning the corner, using it in a different reference. And he begins to talk about it in our lives and us being part of the building of God. And he likens it to stones. And he says here, "And what do you say this is?" He said, "Now we are building a building, not a wall. The builders want to take a line of blocks and just go straight down. Now any builder can build that. But it takes a real master mechanic to turn a corner. When you got to cut the corner, that's the time it shows whether you're really a stonemason or not. When you can turn the corner with it and keep the continuity of the rest of the building." So he's talking here about stones in a building. And he goes on to give reference that we are those stones. And it takes a stonemason to shape us into what we're supposed to be. And he said, to turn the corner and keep the continuity of the rest of the building. But turn the corner. Now, it's on these corners is where trouble comes. The builders want to keep building on down, but we're not building a wall, but a building. When's the trouble coming down? When does it, people begin to balk a little bit? It's when God is wanting to lay us in a certain way to where we're turning a corner. Like I said, people don't readily accept change. We are creatures of habit. And no doubt, you do things in a certain way. And you do things in a certain order. Then there comes a time when you've got to change and you got to turn a corner with it. Turn a corner with God as he's turning the corner. We get set in our ways of doing things a certain way and it becomes just habit to where that's just the way we do it. And we're comfortable with it because that's the way we've been doing it. We as humans, we can get comfortable with doing something the wrong way. Why? Just because That's what our family has always done. And so we get accustomed to that, and that becomes the way of life. When God wants to send a stonemason in there with some cutting tools and cut that stuff away. Trim it up so we can turn the corner. Brother Bram says here, what good is stones if you ain't got a stonemason to shape them out? Confessions is stones. When Peter made his confession, Jesus said, thou art Peter, a little stone. What good is a stone if there isn't a stonemason there to shape him into a son of God? You're just piling up a bunch of rocks. That's right. It doesn't do a bit of good. The water wear away the stone. See, that's right. That's the people. What good is stones if you haven't got a true stonemason with a good sharp tool to shape him into fitting place in the house of God? Boy, that's times when it hurts. When God's shaping us to be part of the body of Christ. And there's times we come into the service and we would love to hear, you know, sweet Jesus. And we show up and we say, well, there's a fellow up there that's weaving a whip together, and we think, what in the world is going on? Then he just begins to turn everything upside down from the way that it had been going. That's what Jesus did. They had got so accustomed to how they were doing things, even in the tabernacle of God, to where Jesus came in and said, you've made my house a den of thieves. They were in there selling things for their sacrifice, for them to make sacrifice. They had all these booths set up. Can you imagine that? They had booths set up. One be selling turtle doves. Another one selling something else to be sacrificed. All you had to do is have a little money and pay for it. It had become to where it didn't mean nothing to the people. It was just, this is the way we do it. And it got to a point where the true meaning of those sacrifices, it didn't really mean anything to the people. It didn't mean enough to change their life. You know, when a Catholic passes by a Catholic church, why, they'll make the sign of the cross. Why? Well, that's what you do. If you ask them, what does it mean? They don't know what it means. They just know that's what they do. They know that they're making a sign of the cross in respect to the church, in respect to Jesus, but why are they really doing it every time they pass one of their Catholic churches? It's because it becomes a ritual, so much a ritual that when somebody says something wrong, they'll make the sign of a cross. He says, just want to ask you, what good's the decisions? What good you putting your name on a book? What good is joining a church if the stonemason isn't there that'll shape that and make them quit this and that and cut them and make them over this way and square them up and make them like Christians that sits in the house of God with signs following the believers? That's end time evangelism, taking stones and shaping them. He says again in Birth Pain, said, we're not building a wall. We started off with Luther's message, right on down straight to Pentecostal's message. We are turning corners. We're building a building. God's word is the blueprint. Anybody can run a straight line, but it takes a mason to turn the corner. It takes the power of God to do that. It takes an anointed one from heaven to be sent down to do that. It has in every age. And in the prophet's age, the word of God always comes through those prophets. And they turned those corners, made those difference. But the builders wanted to build a wall. It's not a wall at all. It's a building, building of God. Now, speaking of stonemasons and being shaped and cut and so on, have you ever wondered maybe how God can refer to us bride, as bride and sinless and blameless? I find no fault in thee. God sees her as sinless, perfect, holy, and righteous. Then God will anoint a preacher to come and preach and deal with those things that's in your life, convict you, then anoint the same man to turn and say, my little bride, there is no fault in thee. How can that be? How can God look at me in one angle and say there's no fault in me, and then turn around and say, you got a problem over here? You need to straighten out this in your life. It has to do with the different angles that God's able to look at us. God looks at you, he looks at us, and he deals with our position, our service, and our attitude. Sometimes our attitude may not be right with God. Sometimes there may be things in our attitude that really need adjusted. But it doesn't mean you're black and dark inside your soul. It doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. I don't agree with preaching that gets up and de-Christianizes people. I don't get up here to try to preach and make you feel like dirt. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. You're to be a mighty army against the devil. But sometimes we got to tighten up our armor. God has the ability to separate your being and dress each part. He can deal with your soul and the position in the body of Christ and say, you're sinless. Then he can, in the same service, deal with another part of you that needs some adjusting. But it doesn't mean you're wrong. It just means something needs to be changed. The mess of leadership, Brother Bram says, as long as you're building a wall straightway, it's all fine. The bricklayers can go right down the row, but when you have to turn the corner, that's where the time we're not building a wall, we're building a house. You see, those turns have to come. They come in the age of Martin Luther, John Wesley, Pentecostal age. It's here again. So it's hard to turn the corners, but I'm so thankful to God, even though how rough it's been, the people has responded 100%. So we're very glad. Thank each of you. He says, I like it. He says, these turns have to come. They have to come. What we need to do is be ready to turn. Be ready to go in whatever direction God's going. I don't know. You know, there was corners turned in Brother Branham's ministry, where Brother Branham said he changed. There was a change happened in his ministry. And God has made changes here. And I don't know what this year of 2017 holds for us. But I know this, whatever it holds, whatever God's got, I just want to be part of what God's doing. The rest of the 11th chapter of Hebrews goes on to say, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there was others that had to turn corners. Paul was saying down there, he says, look, we have our corners to turn as well. One of these times, Brother Ram said, we're going to turn a corner. And he said, forgive these crude names. He said, but we're going to walk down, he said, we're going to walk down Straight Street and turn the corner onto Hallelujah Avenue. And we'll be walking on the streets of gold. One day, that's what's going to happen. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. God bless you. Brother Jimmy, if you'd come, brother. Remember that song, I Know the Lord Will Make a Way? Let's all just stand. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Let's just sing it again. Amen. Well, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Amen. You believe that tonight? I certainly do believe God will make a way. I believe He's made a way. Amen. God knows everything that's going on in our lives. As I preach this message tonight, there's corners that God takes from one age to another. Brother Branham was bringing out, but then Brother Branham brought out, there's corners that God has us take in our individual lives. There's corners He has us take as a body of believers of a church, but then there's corners we got to take in our individual lives. Hallelujah. Now who is the master stonemason? It's Jesus Christ. He knows how to shape us. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Todd, could you dismiss us in prayer, brother?